If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Well, we left off, Laban and Jacob part ways. It's not a blessing. They don't trust each other, and their blessings were, you know, God watch you and I'll watch you as well. In other words, he's burning bridges. He's not making friends. And we see his character flawed in many different ways, and it really mirrors our character as well. Sometimes trusting God, sometimes looking at our own strength and talent, sometimes following God's lead, and sometimes making our own path. And we should learn from this because it's so clear to us his faults and his flaws. And yet, if we consider our own lives, many times we fall into these same traps. God has one great purpose for his people above everything else. It is to destroy in us forever any possible confidence in our flesh. This is why he says, come with childlike faith. Now, there are many prideful people that would reject that very thought of like a child coming to anybody, right? Pride and arrogance would draw them away from God. And yet God says, come with that childlike faith dependent upon the Lord. And sometimes it's to bring us to a place where self-confidence has passed into history and has been exchanged, listen, for a confidence in God. No longer confident in ourselves. No longer trusting in what I can do for God or what I can get done. Because God really is not interested in what I can do. He's interested in what he's going to do through us. We are actually ministers. That God has a particular plan and purpose, but we don't know what that is until we come to the Lord. In our before Christ days, we didn't know the plan that God had for us. This would have been the last thing I ever would have thought, right? Teaching the Word of God, being a pastor, ministering. But I didn't know that until I came, number one, to the realization that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And when I got saved by the grace of God, then he began to unfold. It didn't happen right away what I would be doing for the Lord. But I was seeking and searching and praying, and I had interest in knowing God more. And the more I began to know about him and his word, the more I studied, the more I wanted to study. The more knowledge I had, the more knowledge I wanted to get. And it even to this very day, studying and learning. I'm reading through this text, and the word Ford comes up. And the first thing we think of is a car, right? Ford. What's Ford doing in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis in the beginning? Well, I don't know if you know what that means, but I had to go to my phone on the dictionary and look up the word Ford. And so just that, and we'll get to that when we get to it, but just that kind of mindset is to know God more. I want to know as much about him as I can. And when we come to that point in our life, we will see God working in our lives. We will see God working in other people's lives. Why? Because we're in tune with the Spirit of God. We're drawing nearer to him, and his promise is that he would draw near to us. God has poured all the blessings in the heavenly place into us through Jesus. What hinders us from benefiting from those blessings is you and I. Our flaws. Our failure, listen, to totally surrender to his will for my life. Seeing things through a heavenly perspective. Not worrying about what the world says, what the world's doing, or even what we see happening, but trusting in God. Knowing his plan, spelled out in the Word of God. And when things are difficult, what do? We should look to God. Things are difficult. Life is hard. We all know that. Everyone in here is of an age to know that life is difficult. But God is good, and heaven is real. And God is good. He didn't leave us in that fallen state, but yet he pulled us out of that miry muck of sin and darkness, and he washed us clean with his blood. And he clothed us in his righteousness, and he set us on a solid foundation. And he sealed us with his Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee. Seal, say, that's mine, and a guarantee of my inheritance with the King forever and ever. Now, the issue of fruit came up this morning, fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that grows in the believer. In other words, an apple tree doesn't struggle to produce apples, does it? That's what it does. It produces apples. It doesn't have to worry, oh, I wonder what's going to come out this year, right? I'm just wondering, those limes that came out last year didn't fit my character. No, an apple tree produces apples. And when the scripture says to work out your salvation, many people take that out of context, that I have to work to get myself saved. What the text is that I'm working out what God has put in me. Because what they failed to quote is the second part of the text that said, because it is the Lord who dwells within you to do and to will his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, for it is the Lord who works in and through you. And so, in other words, instead of doing my will and my ways, let the Lord work out what he's worked in me, and the fruit of the Spirit will come out. That joy that he's put in me, that hope, that long-suffering, self-control. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Look them up. I'll test you next week. But for the Christian, listen, that's what we're supposed to produce. And that's what comes out of the believer who is walking in their faith, who's trusting in the Lord. And it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west, never to remember them no more. And we would have, paraphrasing, we would have fellowship with one another. We'd have peace with those around us. Not conflict and division. Well, here we see Jacob's having problems because Jacob is a schemer. Period. Can you close that door? Jacob is a schemer. Matter of fact, you can go in there and tell him we can hear him. They're having a meeting next door, but. And so sometimes, how does God do this? Well, sometimes he does this through pain and suffering. You know, where would we be? How would we be if we suffered some of the things that these men did? And God uses such pain and suffering to change a man into a man who must learn to abandon any self-confidence and learn to depend utterly upon God. And such is the case as Jacob. And it's a pattern for us. So let's pick it up in Genesis 32, verses 1 through 8. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and males and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. 400 men are with him." And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into 2 companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." And so here, Jacob is caught between a rock and a hard place. God visits Jacob here. Our father, it says that, as we read, the angel met with him. And so God visits him. God presents and encourages Jacob. He names the place Mahanaim, which means double camp. So it's significant. God and Jacob share the same camp. They're on the same team. They have the same purpose. They have the same will, if you will. But it was not as if God's angels just joined Jacob. They were with him all along. And now Jacob could see God's angels with him, and they encouraged him. "But blessed are you who cannot see and yet believe." Jesus says this, right? So it's not only always being able to see. The angels were with him all the time. God was alongside of him all the time, encouraging him. Yet his own natural tendencies caused him to make mistakes. But isn't it great? And isn't it the grace and mercy of God that in spite of our flaws, God doesn't kick us out of his will. All right, now you're no longer my child. Get out. Isn't that great? We got to be so thankful for that. In spite of our mistakes, that God doesn't erase our name every time we have a bad thought or every time we sin against the Lord. Because then it would be up to us for salvation, right? Jesus would not have come if we were able in any way to save ourselves. And it speaks of the love of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God. And as God continues to work in each one of our lives and we understand how much he loves us, then we would really try to change. We would really try to not do the things, to not live the way, to overcome the struggles for his sake so that he would be glorified. And so the angels, though higher beings than us, they're ordained by God to be our servants. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that. And they minister to us as they ministered to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So in Kings chapter 6, Elisha's servant Elijah had his eyes opened to see the heavenly host of angels that were surrounding him. Right now, there is a heavenly host of angels surrounding us, protecting us, guiding us, directing us, providing for us, helping us. They are our comforters, in addition to the Holy Spirit. But angels, go to Hebrews 1. You don't have to do that now, but study on your own. They are ministering angels where they comfort and guide us. And so, John Payton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, told of how one night hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters, intent on burning him and his family out of their tents and then killing them. He and his wife prayed throughout the night, and when daylight finally came, their attackers were gone. A year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian, and Payton asked him about that very night. Chief replied, "Who were all those men that had surrounded your camp?" Payton replied, "It was only me and my wife." The chief insisted that hundreds of big men with shiny garments and swords were circling their camp, and the natives were afraid to attack. Isn't that an amazing story? God has his angels surrounding us. And we have no idea, like this couple, how often God saves us from things. How often he protects us from calamities or certain things. Just the other day, I was driving down my street, and I come to a stop sign. And I had my stepbrother in the car, and I jump out. He goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, there's nails and screws in the street." He goes, "How did you see that?" So I get out, and I'm picking up all these nails. Some of them are 3-4 inch screws and nails all over the street by the stop sign. So I'm picking them up, and I'm putting them in my hand. And I had a pile of nails. The more I looked, the more I found. But I wasn't leaving because I might drive over them. And I picked them all up. And I had a pile of screws and nails in my hand. And I threw them in the swale in the grass. Then I remembered there was a roofing truck about a week before working on that house. And so I picked up all the nails. Now hundreds of people from now on are going to be driving down that street and never get a nail or a screw in their tire because I picked them up. They'll never know that. Just like God and his angels and his Holy Spirit protect us from so many things, we'll never know. We'll never know. Why? Because he took care of it. He's taking care of us. He's guiding us and directing us. Now, sometimes things happen, but God has a plan and a purpose, and he promises that he would work them out for the good. For those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that a great thing? So no matter whatever happens to us, God's promise is that he will work it out for the good of for his children. Isn't that great? And so many times we don't know. We don't have a clue. I broke my back in 1993, I believe it was. In three places, I fell on a set of stairs and landed on my back on the corner of one of the steps. And I broke my back in three places, and I was out of work for many months. So they told me I couldn't go back to work. And I was fairly new believer at the time. And, you know, when you're flat on your back in bed, all you could do is look up to the Lord and pray, right? And so I had a lot of time listening to ministers on television and praying and such. And I'll never know this side of heaven why the Lord allowed that, but he could have saved me from something even more catastrophic. He could have saved me from myself. Who knows? I mean, I'll never know this side of eternity. But here's what we do know, that God loves us and he cares for us so much and that he's protecting us and he's looking out for us. Do you believe that? I mean, if we really, really believe that, then what's holding us back to really, really, really trust in him? To really give him our all? To really spend the rest of our lives, however long that may be, serving him as much as you can. Looking for opportunities. Because so often, sometimes people don't do anything until they come to church or they're pushed into doing something. But we can certainly pray, right? That's something everybody can do as long as we're in our right mind. We can certainly pray and we can have a smile on our face and we can call somebody and we can encourage someone and we can be a face in the church that they see every week because we become pillars in the church. Oh, that person's here and that's great. They smiled at me. Nobody smiled at me all week. And that sounds so simple and silly, but it's so true. And it's in the house of God, it's in the church that we need to pray and we need to be kind. And then that spills out into the city, right? First it happens in our heart, then it happens in our family, then it happens in our church, then it happens all around us. And we're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit. And so God sends his angels before us, around us, and with us to protect, to provide, to care, to guide for us. And so we see that here. And so Jacob seeks to impress Esau, showing him his accomplishments. It speaks of his own efforts. Look what I have. Look at all the things that I have. And the mistake is Jacob plans before he prays. If you're taking notes, write that down. The mistake Jacob makes is he plans before he prays. And so often going to God is the last thing that we do, right? We got to run to the pastor for counseling. We got to tell all our friends about it. And the first thing I'm going to ask you is, well, what did God say to you? Obviously, you've been praying before you call me, right? Obviously, you've been seeking the Lord's counsel and his word before you ever thought of even talking to me about it. But unfortunately, that's not what happens. And here he plans before he prays, and Jacob's worst fears are realized. Remember, 20 years ago, Esau, because Jacob schemed him out of his birthright, proclaimed that he would kill Jacob. And now in verse 6, it was 400 men are with him. It's a small army. And Jacob was greatly afraid. But it is very interesting. Look at the text. Let's go back. Because remember, God said that the older will serve the younger. And now all of a sudden, he's calling Esau his lord, and he's referring to himself as the servant, right? It says, Jacob sent messengers before him in the land of Seir, verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob. What happened? How did this happen? Well, he knows that he schemed his brother. And he knows now that there's a problem. And the tendency is to continue on the worldly ways instead of stop and changing. We see people so often, year after year, in different areas of their life, doing the same mistakes, doing the same things. And at some point, you want to just lay it down at the cross and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to make these same mistakes anymore. I don't have the answers, but God does. I don't have the resources, but God does. I don't have the ability, but God does. And so often we want to look at ourselves and try to help God out. How many of you try to help God out? We all have tried to help God out. Lord, you see this problem. Let me tell you what you should do about it, right? Let me give you a hand. Well, we've seen this through all the characters. Abraham did the same thing. Isaac does it now. Jacob does the same thing. And so he has this tendency. And when Laban confronted Jacob with the hostile militia because he was accused Jacob of stealing from him, remember? Jacob stood up to him and pleaded his case because Jacob was right. But with Esau, Jacob was wrong. And Jacob should have said, I don't know if Esau is coming to me in peace or war. I hope it's peace. But if it's not, I trust that the Lord will protect me. Trust in the Lord. Go to God. And so he divides his flocks that if Isaac, Esau attacks, you know, him and the other flock can get away. So Jacob, once again, is using his own wisdom. He splits the camps, but he forgot about God's two camps in verse 2. Him and God. And he tried to make his own two camps. And sometimes we try to be God in our life when we can't. He can't change Esau's mind. He can't change Esau's heart. So after reacting in fear and unbelief, Jacob does the right thing in verse 9 through 20. Then Jacob said, "O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and my mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" And so here, this is what he should have done in the beginning, right? So often this is the last thing we do. This is the first thing we should do. Go to God. Plead your case. "Lord, I'm not worthy. Help me." And this is what he's doing. He's crying out in humility. And he recounts his wrongdoing. And he pleads with God. And one thing he does do in verse 12 is he proclaims God's promise. God did say he would make his descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And so Jacob prays. His prayer wasn't the first option, only at the bleakest point. And shame when we use prayer as the last resource, because we could save ourselves from so much headaches. But not only that, we can prove God to be God in our life. God said he'd do it, let him do it. God promised the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Let him do it. Let him give you that peace. Let him be God in your life. Let him fulfill his promises that he said he would do for you. Jacob's prayer includes three essential elements. Number one, verse 9, adoration. He's recounting God's past faithfulness. "Yes, God, you have done so many things in our lives." He says here, "O God, my father Abraham, and God, my father, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country, to your family, and I will deal with you.'" And God has, didn't he? God has not punished Jacob, but God has blessed him. God has gotten him through all these obstacles that he keeps throwing in front of himself. Number two, his confession. He recognizes his sinful, and he is sinful and unworthy. Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant." We can all say that, can't we? Every one of us can pray that very prayer right there. And finally, number three, he petitions the Lord. He makes his request known to God. And his request is to deliver him from Esau. And he reminds God of his promises. And we need to apply our prayers according to God's promises. "God, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me, so I know that you're with me," right? When you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you're by yourself, when you feel like God has abandoned you, you have to hold on to the promises. He said, "I would never leave you nor forsake you," so the thoughts you're having are lies, right? They're deceptive. They're not from God. And so we need to go back to know what God has promised us. He reminds God, and it's very important that we know God's promises to you. Know what God has said to you, for you, that he would be with you. He would never leave you nor forsake you. And that he's the one who holds you in his hands. It's God who holds us in his hand. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we need to just rest in him. Can you do that? How many of you are truly resting in God? Are we still anxious about something? Now, I know there are things happening in our lives that we can't control. And sometimes we don't understand, and sometimes we absolutely don't like. But if we're going through it, then God has allowed it, and we have to see what. We might not be in the final chapter yet. We might be in the middle of the story. When Joseph, we'll see as we go through, he's sold by his brothers. He's honoring God. His brothers get jealous of him. They throw him in the pit. They want to kill him, and then they sell him to slavery. And he's serving God in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife continues to taunt him to sleep with her, and he honors God. He gets thrown in jail. Oh, thank you, God. But that's not what he said. The Bible says that he honored God and that God was with him. Not only with him, listen, this is cool because this refers to us too. Not only him, but those who were around him. The soldiers were blessed. The other prisoners were blessed because this man of God was there. Because God's hand was on him. Now, does that make any sense to you? He honors God. He gets thrown in prison. And then the baker and the other guy, they forget him there. Remember the story? And he's there another couple years. Oh, great. But God had to bring him through all of that. So that, and give him this gift to interpret dreams so that when the Pharaoh calls him, he interprets the dream and he's put in a position that he's going to meet these guys, his brothers that sold him away. An initial response is anger. He's going to get back at them. But yet the Lord humbles his heart. Now, he would have never got to that place had he not gone through all of these things. And sometimes we're in the middle of the story. Sometimes we're in the beginning of it. Let God work it out in your life. Because his promise is what? That he'll work it out for the good. Can't see the good in a pit. Can't see the good sitting in prison for doing good, right? They forgot me. Oh, great. And yet, God was with him. So don't let your circumstances dictate your satisfaction with the Lord. Trust in the Lord no matter what you're going through. Paul says, whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich, whether I'm in prison or not, these temporary persecutions that we suffer here on earth, paraphrasing, mean nothing to the glory that we're going to see in heaven, right? Hold on to that promise when they say, when they persecute you and say all manner of things against you, behind your back for my name's sake, rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. How many of us think that way? Oh, great, they just cursed me out because I'm a believer. But yet, that's what he says to do. So we got to hold on to those promises. Rejoice. Why? He says that your rewards are great and exceedingly. Well, be exceedingly glad, for great is your rewards in heaven. So he says, God says, Jesus says, great are your rewards in heaven. Why? Because you're his child. You've been persecuted. That means somebody knows you're a Christian. You've talked about God. Something's happened, right? That they know you're a believer. And because of that, you're being persecuted. And he says you're going to be greatly rewarded. Can't comprehend that on this side of eternity. But he said it, so that means it's true. God cannot lie. Absolutely true. You can go to the bank on it. And we are. We're putting our treasures in heaven, and they're going to be there when we get out. The stock market is changing, but God's economy never changes. Isn't that great? Yes, it's great. You can say yes, it's great. Be excited about the things of God, because your energy and excitement about God energizes and excites other people. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a peculiar, different group of people that the whole world was supposed to look at and say, wow. These are God's people. God is great. Look what he's doing. And yet they blew it. They didn't trust. They didn't believe. They didn't do this. They dishonored God. So then salvation came to us, the Gentiles. We were outside of God's covenant people. We had no hope apart from Jesus. And now that salvation has come to us, we should be so happy, but we're so bound to this earth, and yet we're not. We're so far removed because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Should I go on? Can we go deeper? This is not our home. Our home is in the heavenly realm, the Bible says. Jesus, God sees us as a finished product. We are done. We have been redeemed. Well, we will be redeemed. We are redeemed people. He hasn't come back for us yet. But we have been cleansed by his blood. We are washed clean. He sees us as a finished product. You know why we're here? Because there's some people that don't know him. And he has specifically organized and orchestrated someone in your life that you need to tell him about Jesus. And we don't know who that one person is. So that means we've got to tell everybody, right? Everybody we meet, because we don't know. There's that one Gentile who's going to get saved, and then the rapture happens. You could be holding us up. Start telling everybody about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, yes and amen. Here's what it says. For all the promises of God in him, Jesus, are yes, in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, God the Father always says yes to his Son and will always say amen to what the Son says because they are one. They are together. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the same thing with us as we rejoice in God and what he is doing and has done, we rejoice and say yes, amen. He's just not finished. He's just not finished with you. If you're sitting here today, pray for God to give you more energy because he has more work for you to do. It doesn't mean you're going to be on top of a hill speaking to 1,000 people. I almost guarantee you that's not going to be it, but it's going to be the little things. It's going to be the day-to-day activity as you interact not only with other people but with the Lord himself each day. Wake up and rejoice. You know, I was hearing a pastor speak the other day as it was a morning and an evening sacrifice that they provided to God. And in the same way with us, we wake up and the sacrifice is Jesus. He washes us with his blood. And the same thing when we go to bed, we pray to Jesus that he's washed us in his blood and we rejoice. It's that relationship that we have. And it happens all day long, right? We're ministers on a mission. We may have a job somewhere, but God has us on that job to be on a mission in that place, right? And if we don't have to work, then we go where God directs us, because many here are retired, but he's not finished with you. What does this show us about Jacob? Well, number one, he knows the right thing to do, that is to pray. He should have done that in the beginning. But he waits until he can't get himself out of the situation that he goes to God. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be wise and do the right thing is go to God. Because if God has allowed something and orchestrated something, then he's the one with the answer, right? He knows why it's happening and what the outcome is. We don't. Why do we try to help when we have no idea what we're doing? Verse 13 through 21. So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 rams, 30 milk. Man, the lighting is in here is terrible. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered 10 bulls, 20 female. Then he delivered them to his hand of his servants, even drove by itself and said to his servant, pass over before me and put some distance between success droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's, and it is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that he that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Notice this, because we do it too. Esau prays, and yet he's still scheming. Bring it to God and take it back. All right, God, I prayed it, but I'm going to fix this for you. He prays to God, and yet he is still scheming. He seeks to purchase Esau's favor. Who can change someone's heart? Only God. Only God. Can't do it yourself. And he sets aside 550 animals to buy favor. And it speaks of our own efforts to buy deliverance. And God wants to show Jacob he is the deliverer. We cannot do it. He is the deliverer. And he shows faith. Faith is still weak. His faith is weak. So Jacob prays to God, but then he tries to set things up. Jacob's problem is that he feels like God couldn't do this work without Jacob's help. And as we have seen, it always scheming, always conniving, always trying to manipulate. And he tries his best to help God out, and he's setting up the whole appeasement program so that when the time Esau gets to him, he would be overwhelmed with all these presents and gifts from Jacob. In verse 20, it says, so the present went on over before him. So this gift is a good example of the way we trust in our own abilities to do things that make things happen apart from trusting in God. So we sing this song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. But we too often, like Jacob, mean I surrender all goats, I surrender all of them. And if that's not enough, I'll surrender the sheep. And if that's not enough, I'll surrender the camels, because this is what he did. And sometimes we do that too, to the point where Jacob refused to do, what he refused to do was surrender himself to the hand of the Lord. That's what God was asking for. He didn't need his sheep, his goats, his camels. God gave them to him already. He didn't ask for them back. But what he did want was Jacob to truly trust in him, to have faith in him. Listen, have faith to know that God would do in his life as God said he would. As Jacob spoke of that promise, you said, my descendants would be as the sand of the seashore. So God's not going to kill him now. How would that be fulfilled, right? Verse 22 through 32. And he arose that night, and he took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. So that ford, there's the word ford. That means like a sandbar where it's raised up and you can walk. I didn't know that. I had to look it up. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go, this is Jacob speaking, unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called that name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel Do not eat the muscle of that shank which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so, who is this man? Well, we see his letter, he, is capitalized. So we believe this to be a Christophanes, that it is Christ in appearance. It doesn't get any more detailed than what we see there. God appears to Jacob, and he wrestles with him. And how do we know it's God? Well, it says here his name was changed because he wrestled with, he struggled with God and with men, and he prevailed. And so he wrestled with him all night. God initiates this hand-to-hand struggle. Two purposes for the struggle. Number one, physical, to cripple him. Number two, spiritually, to humble him. God creates out of nothing this man Israel, who would be a part of the nation. And God cripples Jacob and puts his hip out of joint. This is the strongest joint in the body. And so he's no longer able to depend upon himself, that he has to now depend upon God. You see the point of this? He continuously, from an early time of his birth, wanted to manipulate and do his own thing. And now he's humbled physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And now he has to trust in the Lord. He's not the man he was. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. And I think when we come to the Lord, we realize, I don't want to be that person anymore. I'm sure Jacob could look back and say, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be Jacob anymore. I want to be Israel, as God has said I am, right? We no longer want to be that old man. That old man wants to rise up sometimes, doesn't he? That old man, that old woman in us wants to rise up. Speaking of that old natural that we've buried in the grave, but he wants to come up in the natural, the physical. That's why we need to live in the supernatural, the spiritual realm. Our minds on the heavenly things. And so we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh and the lust of life. And so, God took Jacob's strength and made it his weakness. And he makes Jacob immobile. He can't run anymore, right? He can't run anymore. Now he needs to trust in the Lord. In the past, he fled Esau, Laban. But now he must face Esau. He's no longer running away. And God has a plan and a purpose for this. He seeks blessing. But he is blessed here. Hebrews 7:7 says, the lesser is blessed by the greater. God blesses him. And Jacob is humbling himself. And God gives Jacob a new name. His new name represents his new nature. We were once, what, before Christ? Heathens. We're Gentile heathens. You're not God's chosen people. But now we're what? We have a new name. We are Christians, Christ-like. Wow. Doesn't that change everything? Are now we going to live in that new character that we, who God says we are? Children of God, they that believe in God, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. We're no longer we don't want that old heathen nature, do we? And so it should, and this is why we have to read the scriptures and the text, because it just reminds us of where, how far God has taken us. You know, if you're going to be with us Sunday, Sunday's our Christmas service, and, you know, the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Christ, the New Testament looks back at the prophecies of his coming. Isn't that great? And so in the same way, we see here, we're looking forward to where we're going. We look back at who we were. We won't forget that, but we no longer want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to be that heathen person that we once were. We want to be who God says we are. Our new name represents our new nature. So this police officer going down the street pulls up to a stop sign, and there's a car in front of him, and the car is beeping the horn, and the person's doing all this to the person in front of them. Curse words are screaming out the window, yelling and all that, and finally the person takes off, and the car in front of the police officer takes off right through the stop sign. He turns his lights on, the person pulls over, the cops drag this lady out of the car, handcuff her, put her in the police car, take her down the station. This is an illustration. This did not happen. I see some people looking. Oh, no. Wasn't me either. bring her to the station, interrogate her, and then the chief of police comes in and unhandcuffs her and says, you're free to go. She goes, what happened? And the chief said, well, the officer saw Peace of Christ sticker on your car, your Baptist church sticker on your car, the cross, love and peace all over. They thought your car was stolen. And doesn't that cause us to think about our lives? Doesn't that cause us to reflect? Because if we're Christians, listen, the fruit should come. Let the fruit come. Let the fruit come. The peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, the long-suffering. Yes, things are difficult. The patience. Let the fruit come. You're a child of God, and so the Spirit who has poured into you, let that come out. Work it out. Let it come out. Because it is Christ in you who wills his way. Isn't that great? Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the self-oriented, that's what his name means, supplanted, deceiver, is now, his name has changed to Israel, governed by God. God-oriented. Is your life God-oriented? Speaking to Brother Ryan in the back there the other day, we were talking about, you know, he's done an amazing job here in the church. I'm watching him worship. He's the last one to leave. He's picking up garbage, doing all kinds of stuff. And I'm praising him for it, and I thank the Lord for him and his desire to serve here in our church. And I said, you know, part of serving in the church is you have to be a team member. What does that mean, team member? Well, T, tested. Paul says if anybody wants to serve, test them. And you might be given a hard job someday. Hey, go, you know, pull the gum off the floor in the front there. Let's see how you respond. That could be your test. So just know that if I ask you to do that. All right? The next letter is E, effective. Are you effective in what we're asking you to do? In other words, if I wanted to be on the worship team and start singing, I could be tested, but I wouldn't be effective, right? That's not something that I should be doing, right? So you don't want to be that part of the team. And then A, available. There's many people that want to serve. Oh, you know, but I got bowling that night. Oh, I can't make that, you know. Not available. And then M, for ministry-minded, God-oriented. Are you thinking on those terms? Now, if you take one of the letters out of that word, guess what? It's no longer team. And so we have to have all those elements. And the point I'm making is that, are we God-oriented? Are we governed by God? Governed by God, that's what the name Israel means. Once a deceiver, Jacob, now is governed by God. His name has changed. And his name, once again, represents his new nature. Wow. What a great thing. I hope you're happy. I hope you're joyful that you're a child of God. I really do. It should show. It should show in your life. It should show in your character. There needs to be a total transformation in our lives, because without Christ, what you were like before Christ, without Christ. I know who I was. I don't like that person. I don't even like to look at my wedding pictures because I don't like who I was. I really didn't. So Jacob understands, I have seen God face to face. And he names that place Peniel, which means face of God. Face of God. So our final thought before we close. Bruce Larson tells how he helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. And for many years, I counseled people in my office who wrestled with their yes and their no decision. Often I would suggest that they would walk with me to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue in New York City. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautiful proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, bent over, is holding the world on his shoulders. And there is the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden he carries. Now, that's one way to live, he points out to his client, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come with me as he crosses the street, and on the other side of the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, he is holding the world in his hands. And so the point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can try to carry the world problems on our shoulders, or we can have the Lord hold me and the world in his hands.